May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Does this sound normal? Okay, maybe I'm congested. It sounded really loud in my ears. Now that the regular season of college football has come to its conclusion, the coaching carousel has fired up. Like with most institutions, the powers that be, or the college university presidents and athletic directors, have a decision to make. Do they hire a candidate from within, or do they look for someone outside the system? In the Episcopal Church, this question is almost always answered by the bishop. In pretty much every situation, the bishop won't allow an associate or an interim or an internal candidate to rise to the top spot. There are, of course, exceptions to the rule, and there are exceptions to the rule that actually that's too much. And these exceptions almost always end in disaster. It's not impossible for an internal candidate to have a successful career, but it's very rare. This strategy assumes that churches need to look at things differently from time to time, and this is hard to do when an internal candidate rises to the top because they're still associated with the old system. Not that they can't make changes, it's just a lot harder. All this is to say is that for major changes to take place, for transformation in any system, any institution to take place, someone from the outside must come in to shake things up. And that's where we meet John the Baptist today, the one crying out in the wilderness. Before we meet John the Baptist today, we are introduced to the powers that be, that long list of leaders in first century Middle East. We meet the kings and governors and mayors and religious leaders of the time. We meet all those people who were traditionally in charge. But notice that the word of God doesn't come to a single one of them. The word of God comes to John the Baptist, a long-haired country boy and a far cry from the powers that be. John is ordained as the one who will prepare the way of the Lord by calling his people to repentance for the forgiveness of sins. While John is certainly an outsider, he's actually pointing to the ultimate outsider. John is pointing to the one whose kingdom is not from this world. John is pointing to the one who came from his blessed throne in heaven to dwell among those who have no claim to a throne on earth. John is pointing to the one who will forgive us our debts, not charge interest on them. The Greek word used for forgiveness in this passage can be better translated to release. Jesus comes to release us from our sin. Once released, our sin and the sin of the world can no longer have the power to control how we live our lives, no longer has power over us and the world around us. Instead of operating out of a state of sin, we are free to operate out of a state of grace. When we operate out of sin, we prepare and brace for the worst. Sin creates fear and suspicion in our hearts, especially fear and suspicion directed toward the other, toward those who don't look, act, or speak like us. But when we operate out of grace, we prepare and hope for the best. We trust that in the continuance of time that God will clean up our mess, no matter how bad things get. During this Advent season, I've been reading a book that is a compilation of Fleming Rutledge's Advent sermons. Rutledge is an Episcopal priest and writer. I highly recommend her work for those who read. In one of her sermons, she says, people act differently if they know or if they're convinced that there will be a definitive future action. A prisoner who knows he's going to be freed is a very different person from the one who knows he'll never get out. If you know your chemotherapy might work, you can tolerate the pain a lot better if it's just a last desperate measure. During the season of Advent, the church points to the one who has and will act definitively in our lives. The church points to the one who breaks into our lives on Christmas Day, to the one who in the day of decision chose to be with us by dying for us and because of us. And unlike the other kings and rulers of this world, Christ the King does not retreat in the face of defeat, but says instead, do your worst. I will rise again on the third day. The power of grace is so much stronger than the power of sin. Ultimately, the church points to the one who promises to come once and forever to release the world from its sin and sadness. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. as I suggested earlier, our waiting for Christ's return is not passive. We're not just sort of sitting there twiddling our thumbs. We act differently. We do things differently when we know what we're waiting for. Our waiting and watching looks different when we wait with hope and joyful expectation. But if we're waiting for the powers that be to save us from the mess, we are waiting in the wrong direction and will likely become bitter and disillusioned. As the psalmist says, there's no help in them. Instead, God is, and Christ is conditioning us through our worship of him to wait and watch for Christ's return among those on the margins of this world. Many theologians will talk about thin places in this world, places where God is especially close. Some will talk about how Holy Communion is one of those thin places, and it certainly is. But if we think that's the ultimate thin place, we've created an idol. As with all of our worship, Holy Communion renews and directs our hearts and our minds and our bodies back out into the world to proclaim the power of Christ's love and forgiveness and the hope of his resurrection. In worship, God is opening our eyes to the ways in which he is acting out in the world around us. And when we have that vision, when we get that God-given vision, we know that God is poised to break into the world on the margins where the thinnest places exist. Now, if you can imagine the kingdom of heaven is a sphere and the kingdoms of this world is a sphere, and you can imagine them colliding, then you can imagine that the first to know and see the kingdom of heaven are those on the outside or the rim of the sphere. And from there, God works his way to the middle where the powers that be sit. And for Jesus of Nazareth, this means working his way towards Jerusalem. Now, I also want you to think about this sort of on a personal spiritual level. Think about how the word of God works from your head to your heart, from the outside to the inside. Our brain knows the truth of God, but our hearts sometimes resist acting on that truth. Jesus alludes to this challenge when he himself prays, "My spirit is willing, my flesh is weak." The easy and heretical answer is to call the flesh bad and the spirit good. This same logic tells us that we can get rid of the enemy by wiping them off the face of the earth. Conventional wisdom tells us that conflict is resolved when someone wins an argument by way of force or intellect or skill. Conventional wisdom tells us that peace is found when the enemy is defeated. Conventional wisdom will not, however, provide the world with any kind of lasting peace. As Paul says to the Corinthians, God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. God's weakness is stronger than human strength. In other words, conventional wisdom does not address the root of the problem. In the entire history of the world, conventional wisdom has not saved us. Why should it save us now? No one from within the system, even the wisest, even the best, even the brightest among us, no one of them can save us from the mess we've made for ourselves. For no one from within the system is free from the power of sin. No one in this world can release us from that power, for we are all bound by sin, even the best of us. We need outside help, but are we willing to ask? In the book, The Boy, the Mole, the Fox, and the Horse, the boy asks the horse, "What's the bravest thing you've ever said?" The horse replies, "Help." Asking for help is a form of repentance. Asking for help suggests that we know that we can't do this by ourselves. Asking for help means we are willing to put our fate in the hands of another. And as Christians, we don't put our fate in just anyone's hands, but in the hands of the one who has our best interest at heart, not the ones who use us as pawns in a greater scheme for power. We put our fate in the hands of the one who believes power can only be given away, not acquired by force. Jesus doesn't break into this world to gain or acquire more power. Jesus breaks into this world to give his power away through acts of kindness and compassion, through the miraculous. When those who hold power in this world see that these acts of kindness and compassion are inspiring hope among the masses, they get nervous because they know that hope is a dangerous thing in the hand of these people. Mary's prediction comes true. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away empty. Jesus isn't simply reversing the world order. He's abolishing it altogether. And in order for that to happen, there must be a shakeup. And that shakeup can only come from outside the system. Once Jesus takes the word of God from the margins to the center, the powers that be are going to get nervous, and they're going to do whatever they can to get rid of this guy. Their attempt to silence Jesus, though, will backfire. Their attempts to silence and stop Jesus on the cross only make God's word more powerful and stronger. On the cross, when Jesus takes his last breath, the full power and strength of God is released into the world, a power that will raise him on the third day, a power that will raise us too, a power that will fill every valley and flatten every hill, a power that will make the crooked straight and the rough places smooth. Between now and Christ's return, we will continue to see a carousel of earthly leaders come and go. Some will be better than others, but none of them can release us from the power of sin. There are no exceptions to this rule. Some, even the bad ones, might be able to keep the power of sin away for a little while, but eventually the weight of sin crushes us all. But thanks be to God, there is one coming into the world who will release us and the world from sin so that we might live according to God's grace, a grace that frees us to live in the power of Christ's love, even in the face of the worst this world can do. And we can stand in the power of Christ's love at all times and in all places because we know that Christ will come again. Amen.